We'll turn back to Exodus 13. This is where we are in the scriptures. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 22 this morning. The Lord giving comfort to His people, direction to His people. And we recognize the reason we're in Exodus is because I believe that these things written in Scripture, especially these things in the Old Testament, are foundational to our understanding of a relationship with God. How do we dwell with the Most Holy God? What is the basis of our relationship with God? And in that, God has prepared His people so that when Christ came, they could see in all of that preparation that it was for Him, that it was all about Him, and that what we see here in a broad way, in a general way, as it applies to Israel coming out of Egypt in the Exodus, that all of these things speak to our deliverance in Christ. And just think about Him speaking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how He began with Moses, and He went through the Scriptures, and He pointed out everything that referred to Himself. And so we as Christians now, being born again of God's Spirit, we have this mind to be able to see Christ in the Old Testament. We can never read the Old Testament apart from Christ. In fact, that's what really opened the mind of Paul when he saw the resurrected Savior. He went back and he reflected upon the Old Testament. He even went to places where Israel had its history, and he looked at all of that and he said, Christ was there. You read 1 Corinthians 10, and he speaks about Christ being present with the assembly here, this assembly that is now exiting out of Egypt. So it's important, I believe, why we are here in Exodus, so we can lay a foundation for seeing Christ present there. My intention, if God permits, my intention is to take an Old Testament scripture and we work through that and we exposit that book, and then we go to the New Testament, and then we do the same thing there. We spend time in a New Testament book, and then we may go back to another Old Testament book, not necessarily Leviticus or Numbers, but an Old Testament book, so that we see that Christ is all throughout the Scripture, and He is our hope. So that's why we're here. And I had mentioned before that the background to this is still on the heels of that 10th plague. The firstborn of Egypt were struck down, and the Passover, and here the Exodus has happened, and now they're on the journey. Now they're on the way. And while they are on the way, they need encouragement. They need to know that God is there with them as they depart Egypt. And it makes me think of the people that have been in my life who have been encouragers. People that I have looked up to. I can remember for myself that my grandpa was an encourager to me. I looked up to my grandpa. I enjoyed my time with him. The stories that he told, the walks that we took, the things that we did together, grandfather and grandson. His presence gave me comfort. It gave me encouragement. His wisdom and His guidance I enjoyed. And when we were apart, there was a sense of loss. And I longed to be with Him. So notice what I've put here in your key thought on your outline. We see the same thing here in this section. That key thought that God leads His people away from having a dread fear of death. He directs them all along the way, directing them to inherit the blessing of dwelling with Him forever. And even the dead rest in hope of the resurrection. We see that with Joseph and the mention of his bones. So God knows how to bring us a constant supply of encouragement in our daily walk with Him. And without Him, without the Lord, you feel lost. And me as a young boy, there were times when I felt lost without my grandpa being there. I wanted to be in His presence. I wanted to hear His words. And this is God being very tender with Israel in leaving Egypt. So notice that I've broken this message into three parts. If you look at your outline, you can see that 1A speaks about the Lord's people and their fear of death. That's that first main point in verses 17 through 18. And then the second main point is the Lord's people and their hope of resurrection, verse 19. And then finally, 20 through 22 speaks about the Lord's people and their need of direction. And He is ever present with them to give them that direction. So that's how this section breaks apart in a way that we can remember easier. So let's look at that first main point then, the Lord's people and their fear of death. This is in verses 17 and 18. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Well, there's three things that I want you to notice here under this head. This heading, the Lord's people and their fear of death. This first thing here, God led His people away from war because they were young and inexperienced. Because they were young and inexperienced. He knew that they were young as a nation. As a nation, they had been newly delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They went from being the slaves of Pharaoh to the servants of the Most High God. Now, Egypt had been devastated by the 10 plagues, so they had seen death. But this was a devastation that was by the Lord. What they didn't see was devastation and brutality that is caused by man. Vicious, brutal deaths. And the fear of death is a very real thing. That's why we were reading this morning Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Let me read that again. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Christ Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That fear of death makes us do things. We might compromise the truth of God in order to save our skin. In fact, that's exactly what the devil told God when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" But Jesus came to deliver us from death and our fear of death. So the Lord leads His people away from war because they are young as a nation and inexperienced. We even recognize here that in this great number of people in this assembly that came out, that there were young mothers and little children. They didn't want them to see the brutality of man. And the Lord doesn't expect our little ones to physically fight. They must be of age. When you come to Numbers, you see that a census is taken, and that census there in chapter 1 speaks of those who must be of age who can go to war, 20 years old and older. So these new ones, these little ones, wouldn't be expected to fight. And so God, in a sense, is treating the whole assembly as a little one and taking them away from war. And you know, it's the same with us. The Lord is very tender with us. We are under the protection of Christ. When we come to faith in Him, He doesn't expect us to go out immediately to war. He covers us. He teaches us. He prepares us. And when we are of sufficient age spiritually, then He does expect us to enter into war fully clothed in His armor. But we're under the protection of Christ. We're protected by spiritual elders and deacons from those wolves that might come in and destroy. So God is tender with us. He knows what we need. He knew that they were young, being newly delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And then I had mentioned inexperienced. He knew they were inexperienced, being only slaves. They weren't soldiers. And you have to be a humble servant first, fully trained, before you can be an obedient soldier to Christ. So He develops within them a military mindset, a warlike mentality. In Numbers chapter 2 again, referring to counting the men who are of age, Numbers chapter 2 speaks about them being organized by their armies and their armies being camped. So He is training them like Abraham trained his men. God is doing that. And we ought to train our children. The Scriptures speak about that. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he won't depart from that. There is a responsibility for us to train up our children and train them up in the ways of the Lord. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." And that's what God is doing with us. God is training us and building us up so that we are ready to do battle with the enemy. But we must know God first, and then we must learn of God. He says in one place in 2 Peter, Peter is writing to the church, he says, "You therefore, beloved, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are called upon to grow in grace, and we're called upon by the Lord to beware of those who would twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. These ones who are untaught, they don't know the Lord. They're unstable. They've never experienced His regenerating power and His grace in their lives. So we are called to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We gain in that way to prepare ourselves to be humble servants and obedient soldiers to Christ. So God led His people away from war because they were young as a nation and inexperienced. The second point here under this head, God led His people away from war because they might see it and run back to Egypt. They might see it and run back to Egypt. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God knew that Israel would be impacted by the brutality of war on a level that they had never before witnessed. They had seen the destruction of the Lord in the land with the plagues, but they had never, as slaves, seen firsthand the destructive power of men as they fight against each other and the dead are strewn all over the place. And we don't have to go far to understand this. In our own headlines, we see war's brutality. We see that in the devastation of these Ukrainian cities by Russian forces. And our gut reaction might be to turn and run from those things. And why so? Because we are keenly aware of our own mortality. So he takes them away because he knows that they would be negatively impacted by the brutality of war on a level they've never seen. We could even speak to those who see war happening in our culture today. We can see sides that have formed and how what one side says is to be taken as gospel, and they want to cancel everybody else that doesn't fall in line. They want to silence them. We can think about the spiritual battles that are happening even in the church to take control of the message of the church and the practices, the doctrine and practices of the church. Whose word is going to be heeded? So we've got not just physical warfare that's happening on the earth, we've got spiritual warfare, and God knows that we can be negatively impacted by the ugliness of human beings attacking each other. So in His wisdom, God leads His people away that they might not turn back and say, you know what, I want the old life. At least I know what I've got with that. The Lord knew that a few might infect the whole assembly with cowardice so as to return to their former bondage. Take a look with me for a moment in Numbers 14. Numbers 14. This is after the 12 spies have come back from the land, and 10 of them are giving a bad report to Israel. Numbers 14 is right here where these men and the preceding chapter at the end, they say they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So here it is, 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. A few might infect the whole assembly with cowardice so as to return to their former bondage. These 10 spies certainly did. And this is why later Moses says in Deuteronomy 20, the Lord speaking through Moses, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So don't be afraid of them, even though they might be more numerous or more powerful And then in verse 8, he says this very specifically. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. So he says, when you are preparing for war, you send those fearful and faint-hearted back. Send them back, because they will infect the whole assembly with cowardice. So God led his people away from war because they might see it and run back to Egypt. How is it possible that a child of God can believe that the world of slavery is better than the world of Christ? Well, they get their eyes off of Christ. They forget God. Or maybe they're not really a child of God after all. God certainly knows what's best for his own. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We have a spirit that says we can stand fast, we can hold fast in Christ and not run. So God knows what's best for us. And at this time, in their immaturity and their youth as a nation, he leads them away from war. The third thing we see here is that God led his people away from war because he was not yet finished with Pharaoh. Not yet finished with Pharaoh and his army. So, while he is training his new recruits, he's preparing a disaster for their greatest enemy. Pharaoh still is Israel's greatest enemy. Pharaoh and his army of chariots. So God marches them along a harsher route to prepare them for future battles. They could have taken the easy route. The way of the Philistines would have been 3 or 4 days for them to get to the promised land. But he takes them by a more difficult route in order to prepare them for future battles. He marches them out in orderly ranks, it says here in verse 18. They were like recruits that were drilling in formation. We've seen that in school if we've been a product of the public schools. Kids that get lined up for lunch or assembly in the auditorium or recess, we put them in a line and we march them out to the place that they need to go. And God was doing that. This wasn't chaos. In the Exodus, they weren't running for their lives. And then, no, don't go over here. And he herds them and they run over a different way. They march under the direction of the Lord. It says in Numbers 15, whenever the cloud, this pillar of cloud, was taken up from the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there they would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel, they would start out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. So it's the Lord that is commanding them to go or to rest. And he's preparing them. So while he is training them, he prepares this greater disaster for Pharaoh. He marches them in an unexpected direction in order to harden Pharaoh's resolve into pursuing Israel. Notice that here in this next section in chapter 14. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God marches them in an unexpected direction in order to harden Pharaoh's resolve into pursuing Israel so that he might gain the glory over their greatest threat. God knows our natural fear of death, and He has provided a way for us to find comfort in Him. He is the one that controls all things. And Jesus is the one who has the keys to death and to Hades. We could say with Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? All of these things, because God so loves us in Jesus. So to overcome their fear, God gave them the right experience. He gave them the right spirit. He gave them the right training. He gave them the right mentality. But they needed something else. They needed hope. And they needed encouragement. See, God knows exactly what we need. He removes one thing, but He gives another. And so we see this in the second point here, verse 19. The Lord's people and their hope of resurrection. That's that second main point. And there's two things that I want you to see here under this head. It's just one verse here. Verse 19 says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.'" First thing I want you to see is that God so filled Joseph's heart with confidence that the Lord Himself would bring Israel into the promised land. Joseph's life is one of victory over evil circumstances and evil people. And how did he have victory? He had victory through the Lord. And so Joseph says, God will surely visit you. His confidence never wavered in God. Remember, he was thrown in a well. He was sold into slavery. He was betrayed by his slave master's wife and thrown into a dungeon. And yet, in every case, God gave him the victory. Joseph interprets dreams while he's there in the dungeon. The butler's restored, the baker's hung, and he pleads with the butler to remember me before Pharaoh. I'm not here because I did something wrong. I was falsely accused, and yet the butler forgets. And so Joseph is there 2 more years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in a place where you have great hope that you will get out of prison, and then you've got to stay there for another 2 years? I mean, he didn't know how long it would be. But 2 years later, Pharaoh dreams, the butler remembers, Joseph is brought out, cleaned up, and we know the rest of the story. Joseph becomes second only to Pharaoh. So Joseph's confidence never wavered in the God who delivered him. He never resented God. He never wavered in his trust in God. And all throughout the story of Joseph, you see him speaking well of God. He speaks well of God in all of his trials, and we should too. He says, God will surely visit you. He had this conviction, even to his dying moments. At death, he made his brethren swear an oath. And so that's a sign of real spiritual maturity. That heart confidence that God is with us in all of our trials, and in the end, he will bring us home and give us victory. And Joseph believed this and made his brothers swear to take his bones up. And then, again, carry up my bones from here with you. Think of that. Joseph, who had been separated from his family. Joseph, who never wanted to be separated from his family. And this expression of never wanting to be separated again from God's people. They were leaving the land. All the assembly was going, and he says, take my bones with you. He doesn't want to be left there in Egypt. So he fills Joseph's heart with confidence that the Lord himself will fulfill his promises and bring Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And a second thing here, God filled his people's hearts with encouragement. With encouragement by them seeing Moses visibly carrying Joseph's bones up with them. He fills their hearts with encouragement. Joseph's bones were a meaningful sign to encourage them all along the way to their final destination. Now we see something like that in the church today. We see some signs of people who have changed lives, sinners who were saved by God's grace and the transformation of their character into Christ-like humility. They become humble and faithful servants. They have dying grace. We see in their whole life that once God started something, He finished it. They have steadfast hope to the end. So the good things that God promises, He never fails to fulfill, and we see signs like that even in our own day by transformed people. So Joseph's bones were a meaningful sign to encourage them along the way. The people we see in the church, those are encouraging signs to us as we journey to the heavenly city. We see changes happening, and it gives us great encouragement. And then Joseph's bones being reinterred in the promised land, that speaks of a belief in the resurrection and an inheritance there in the land. It says in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, and they embraced them, they confessed them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And it speaks about how they desire a heavenly country. So these things speak of a belief in the resurrection and a belief that they would receive then an inheritance in the land. And Joseph didn't want to be raised to life in Egypt. He wanted to be raised to life with his people and to receive his allotted inheritance. It speaks to his hope and faith in the living God. So God filled his people's hearts with encouragement. God filled Joseph's heart with confidence. He knows what we need. We need both of those things. And then this final point here this morning. The Lord's people and their need of direction. Their need of direction by God being present. There's two things that I want you to note here under this last point. The first thing is this: God gave his people a visible sign of his presence. I mentioned this before. This is the first time that we see it, the Shekinah glory of God. It's a visible sign that he is with them, leading them by day or by night to their destination. So he's leading them. Now, because they were like little children to him, they were young as a nation, God knew that they needed to sense that he was with them. And there's comfort in that. Just as I had mentioned before when I was speaking to you about the comfort I received from being in the presence of my grandfather and I felt like I was missing something or I was lost without Him. And I just longed to be with Him all day long. You know, it's the same thing with Christ. His disciples felt sad that He was gone, but look at the joy they received after He was resurrected from the dead. There was great sadness when He was crucified. But on the third day, when He rose from the dead, He went there to see them. These post-resurrection appearances were meant to comfort them and to give them encouragement. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The same one who says in another place in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, He knows how we are, and just like little children, He knew that they needed to sense that He was with them. He did this with Israel. He does that with us. We who are born again of God, we can sense when God is especially present with us in our trials, in our difficulties. We cry out to Him, oh God, make me sensible to You. And it's not as if the pillar of cloud suddenly appears, but something happens within us where we have a calm and a peace that is beyond our understanding that gives us assurance that He is indeed with His people. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Another thing is that, like little children, God knew that nighttime, the darkness, was especially frightening. And so, it wasn't just a pillar of cloud by day, and then it's not there during the darkness, but that pillar of cloud is turned into a pillar of fire, and they still know God is here with us. Even in the darkness, boy, what that communicates is a completely separate message itself. Because we know that God is light, we know that Jesus is light, and we, as born-again Christians, are never to be comfortable in darkness. We are to always desire to be in the light, where God is. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We are never to be comfortable in darkness. Our God is light, and we are to walk in His light. And because they were like little children to Him here, Israel, God knew that nighttime was especially frightening, and He didn't want them to get used to or comfortable with walking in darkness. So He gave them a nightlight. He lighted the way so that when He left, they could follow Him, and they knew He was always with them. So He gives them a visible sign of His presence, leading them by day or by night to their destination. And then this last point under this head, God never took this visible sign away from them in order to comfort and encourage them in their journey. He never took this visible sign away from them in order to comfort and encourage them in their journey. Remember, this is an early phase in Israel's history. And so he is giving them many helps in order to bring them to maturity. They had already seen God's almighty power in the 10 plagues in Egypt. His glorious power. Now he's giving them another help, the glorious pillar of fire and cloud. That's his glorious presence. And we think of Paul when he writes in Romans, in chapter 9, he speaks about how the Israelites had such advantage. They had the adoption. They had the glory. And it's not speaking about just the glory of being the children of God. It's speaking about the glory of God Himself. They had that there with them. There in the wilderness and upon the tabernacle and upon the temple. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. All of those seen in its very inception here as they leave Egypt and they journey to Mount Sinai. God uses these conditions in life and circumstances to purify them and refine them. And He does so with us. He uses conditions, circumstances to prepare us for eternal life with Him. And He even uses our worst enemies to purify us. He says this in another part of the Scriptures. He will no longer drive out those nations when He died. He's not going to drive them out before Israel. He's going to leave them there. And this is what He says, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did He deliver them into the hand of Joshua. So He's doing these things to purify and refine us. He's doing that with us even now. We could wish that He would drive away a lot of our enemies in our own country. But He leaves them there for us to test us to see if we will walk in the way of Christ or not, against the culture of the day. And so we can praise God for His wisdom in caring for us as little children. And then even when we grow to maturity, we see that God is visibly present with His people. The nation itself may have been young. Moses was spiritually mature, brought to maturity through 40 years of a wilderness experience himself before leading the people out for another 40. So he is spiritually mature, and the Lord speaks to Moses face to face in the cloud in front of the tabernacle. And we see that repeated over and over, that there's something different about Moses. He sees the Lord. And it's the same thing when John writes in 1, that they saw the Lord. They saw His glory. It says there in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to save His people, to save us. And He gives us direction through His apostles to rightly understand the law and the prophets and the Psalms. God intends to dwell with His people forever upon a new earth. Revelation 21:3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We will see the Lord. So even in maturity, God is visibly present with His people. We, as Christians, now see Him with the eye of faith. In the intermediate state, we will behold our Savior Jesus when we put off this tent and our souls go to be with Him in heaven. And then in that perfected state that lasts throughout all eternity, we shall be with Him and He will be our God. So we see all of this again in its inception here in the Old Testament. It points us to the reality that we have in Jesus Christ. So great comfort for us here when we look at these things, that He is tender in His love to take away our fear of death, to give us a hope of resurrection, and then a need for constant direction in our lives through His Word and by His Spirit. And we can give thanks to the Lord for such tender love toward us, His people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.